Me and technology just don't. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome. Welcome, Edith and Randon. It's great to have you out today. Today, I want to kind of pick up where I was last week, continue on with prayer. We were talking about prayer last week, what it was, what it wasn't, kind of killing some, I don't know what you call it, some wrong ideas about prayer. And we really were, I was trying to bring out the importance of prayer and how important prayer really is in our lives. And how, first of all, with a lot of people, including myself years and years and years ago, we saw prayer almost as an obligation, almost as a duty as a child of God. You know, you must pray. And when you prayed, you almost felt a sense of satisfaction, just like after a long day's of work, you felt that, oh, that gratification of my job is done. And that's kind of how we viewed prayer. It's like, yeah, we prayed, and then we'd have that sense of satisfaction. But let me tell you, that's just a work of the flesh. And it really has no power in it. I said last week that prayer cannot be something that we see as a duty or an obligation, just because we profess to be New Testament saints or Christians. But prayer is a privilege. It's a privilege. When you really understand what it's all about, you see prayer as a privilege. Thank goodness I can talk to God. Thank goodness I can pray and He hears me. You know, it's not a duty. It's actually a privilege. I mean, if you got a call saying that the prime minister, well, okay, maybe that wouldn't thrill you too much, but you know what I'm saying, someone that you really admired, someone that was really great in your eyes, wanted to have a meeting with you, would you look at that as a privilege or a duty? It would be like, oh man, I got to go see this guy. But if it was someone you really highly respected, or someone that was maybe your hero in your life, I don't know, maybe it's a movie star, I have no idea, but you know, someone that you really thought very highly of, and they called you and said, you know, could you come and meet with me? Would you think of that as an, oh man, I got to go see this guy or this girl or whatever? No, to you it would be a privilege. And God has invited us to prayer, and it's really a privilege. It's not a duty. It's not an obligation. So the first thing we need to do before you can really understand the power of prayer and really even have a desire to pray is to see it that way. You know, and once you've met with God, once He touches you, once you really connect in prayer, oh my goodness, you are going to want to pray. It's not going to be a duty anymore or an obligation. You just want to, it's like spending time with your loved one. I mean, if a married couple, if it was their duty to spend time with each other and obligated, only under obligation, where would there be any joy? Then, you know, okay, well, I sat with you tonight, Edith, for an hour. Now that's my duty. That's it. Now you go and do your own thing and I'm on my own. If that's how Brendan felt, Edith wouldn't, you know, that's not, to me, that's not a relationship that's healthy. Okay, and so God is no different. He wants us to enjoy being with Him, just like we want our loved ones to enjoy being with us. And so God is the same. But another reason, and what I brought out last week, a very important reason that we ought to pray, number one, is not for God's sake. We sometimes get the idea that we pray for His sake. No. Everything God asks you to do is for your sake, for your good. God needs nothing. He doesn't need your prayers. In a sense, He doesn't need your prayers to be complete or whole. But we need to pray in order to be complete and whole. We need prayers because it's for our own sake, for our own good. Let's put it this way. It is for your blessing, Santana, not God's. It's for your blessing. Why is that? Because I said last week, and maybe you've been living in la-la land and haven't noticed this in life before, but God, our Heavenly Father, because of the covenant He made with and through Jesus Christ, can only move on this in this world through your prayers. A lot of people think that, well, God's sovereign, He's God, the world belongs to Him and the fullness thereof. Yes, it does, but He gave it to Adam and Eve back in the garden, okay? Adam and Eve, in turn, by believing the lie of Satan, actually gave it to Satan. So Satan is the god of this world. So God cannot, God is all righteous. You know, sometimes we think, God, why can't you just break it and just come in and help us like you want to do? God can't do that. Thank goodness God doesn't do that. God is righteous, okay? God is, and because of that righteousness, we can trust him completely. We can trust what he says in his word completely. God never deviates from his righteousness. And if God said to man, you know, take authority, have dominion over the world. Yes, God created it. It ultimately belongs to him, but he gave it to Adam. And Adam was to have dominion and authority in this world. Adam gave it to Satan. Now, God can't just come in. And that's why he had to send Jesus. He has to do it legally. He had to bring someone in legally through the same doorway. Like I said last week, you can't get here unless you were born here of the flesh. There's no other way. Just like there's no other way to get to heaven unless you are born of the Spirit. A lot of people think, and it's amazing, over 70% of Christians or people that are supposedly professing Christians believe that you can get to heaven on your good works. But that's not what the Bible teaches. You must be born of the Spirit. There is no other way. Just like to get into this world. I mean, I know now it's getting iffy as to all of the science of everything that's going on today. We're hearing stuff that's like blowing our minds. But the truth is, you cannot come into this world unless you were birthed through a mother. Sorry, I'm not going to say father. Mother. Not birthing person, mother. That's how we got here. All of us had a mother. To get to heaven, you need to be birthed spiritually. There is no other way. And so don't let anybody tell you that if, you know, because as soon as people ask others, you know, do you think you're going to go to heaven? And then they stop and they say, well, you know, I'm not that bad. In comparison to who? Your neighbor? You know, we begin to compare with one another. That's wrong. That's wrong. And we need to understand that we all go to the same starting point. We're all in need. We're all in the same place. Nobody's a higher, better, you know, more righteous, more holy. No, we are all burst into this world the same. We all need a savior. We all need to be born of the Spirit, just like we all need to be. There was nobody that was just poof, came down into the earth like that. We're all, even Jesus was birthed into this world. You have to come in a legal way. You see, God's all about legality. We don't understand that, but there is courts in heaven. Okay? There is courts in heaven. Lawyers. Okay? We have the greatest lawyer. We have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He's the Paraclete. He represents you before God in heaven. And he never loses a case. We're going to talk about that later. But anyways, I am so off my notes already. Okay, we're talking about prayer. Let's get back to prayer. Okay, so most people want to live a good life. Does anybody here want to have a lousy, miserable life in this world? I mean, that would be weird. Everybody desires to have a good life, a happy life, a blessed life, a life that, you know, you're not riddled with disease or problems. And I mean, these things, the curse, I call it, comes in all shapes and sizes, okay, into people's lives. And nobody, as long as we're living in this world, because you understand when Satan took over, the world came under a curse. As long as we're living in this world, the curse is all around us. And we, you might experience it differently than I do, but everybody has their weaknesses. But everybody, in spite of that, still wants to live a happy as life as possible, a blessed life as possible, and a life that is protected from evil, a life that is prosperous and happy. And we know that the only way that we can have protection from a lot of this stuff is through the avenue of God intervening for us. And that's where prayer comes in. That's where prayer comes in. And like I said, if you don't know this, you should. That prayer is the only way God can legally now work on the earth through his people. So, if that's the only way that I can experience God's provision in my life, whether it be health, wholeness, prosperity, whatever it is, it's through prayer. That gives God access to move in the earth, and he wants to move. He wants to bless your life. He wants you to be completely happy, completely provided for. So what does God say in his word? Men ought always to pray and not faint. Now that's a tall order. Men ought always to pray. He wants us so very blessed. 1 Thessalonians, let's start there. Chapter 5, verse 17. A very, very broad statement. A very bold statement. And one that we look at and it's like, no, can't get it. Can't go there. And it says this. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Verse 17. Shortest scripture in the Bible. Right to the point. What is the word? What does ceasing, without ceasing? That means don't stop. Why? Why? Because God wants you on your knees, because God wants you to suffer and just like, you know, that doesn't mean we're all going to give up our lives and go into some, you know, be a monk and just walk around and pray all day. God knows you can't do that. God knows he needs people on the earth that are farmers so that we can eat. He knows he needs people on the earth that are teachers so that our children can be taught. He knows that there are people that cannot pray without ceasing in the manner that we think he's talking about here. Pray without ceasing. Last week we looked at Luke chapter 18 verse 1 where he said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, don't give up. Okay, pray at all times. Then again in Ephesians 6:18. Cam, I'm going to keep you busy this morning. There's lots of scriptures. Here it says, praying always with all prayer at all times. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always means to pray at all times with all prayer. Okay? So pray at all times. Wow. So if God, let's break this down now. So if God can only move in my life, in your life, because of prayer, or even in, I can pray for you, and that opens up a door for God to move in Edith's life, or I can pray for Santana. And so that's why we're told to pray for one another, okay? But I can pray for myself and my family as well. So it opens up the door for God to come in and move in our lives. And he tells us that we ought to pray at all times. He wants you completely covered. He wants you completely blessed. He wants to be moving in your life. But the truth of the matter is to pray all day would just not be possible. Can you see where I'm going with this? How can you pray without ceasing? You know, we have jobs, we have families, children, we have things that we need to do because in the natural, our mindset, when you think of praying all day, you think of on your knees all day with your eyes closed. No, that's not what this is talking about. Now, nothing wrong with getting alone with God and doing that once a day, you know, maybe for half an hour or, I mean, however long you want to. But God doesn't expect you to be on your knees all day with your eyes closed. And, but God knows that he told us to pray all day, all the time. And he also has given us a way. He's given us a helper, and that's where we left off last week. And the helper is called the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to the disciples when he was going back to heaven, after he had given him the commission, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. That was a tall order. And he said, but don't you go until you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, so what has the Holy Spirit got to do with us being prosperous in this life? And but you know, praise God, he gave us a way to pray all day. Romans chapter 8 verses 26 and 27. Likewise the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How many of us know that the will of God is always good? God never wills for you to have anything bad or evil. You know, we really give God a bad rap. by the way we speak about him. Like, you know, God's will to take this or take a child. God's will to make you sick. God's will to break your arm. He's showing me something. He's disciplining me. No, that's not how God shows you anything, nor is it how he disciplines you. God always uses his word to discipline you. He doesn't break your arm or make you sick. I guess we need to somehow spiritualize all these things, these horrible things that people go through, and make us feel better about ourselves. Oh, I'm just suffering for Jesus. No, you're not. Jesus suffered for you so that you could go free from that thing. And by hanging on to a lot of the stuff we hang on to with this mindset, is destroying us. It's never going to go away. It's only going to get worse. The devil's laughing. Ha ha. She believes that garbage. And it's an open door for them. You know, Jesus said the truth in the Bible. It says, you will know the truth and that truth will set you free. But people don't understand that. It's by believing a lie that we're all bound up with all kinds of things because we just don't know the truth. But the minute you know the truth, yeah, those things got to go. So, where I want to go this morning is, we are warned in the book of Jude, which is just one chapter, verse 3. Now, the man who wrote this was, I believe, the half-brother to Jesus. And he says, he's talking and he's writing a kind of an urgent letter, and he's referring to the end of days, which I believe with all of my heart we're in right now. In fact, we're not even in the end of days. We're in the end of days. Okay? Now, you might ask me how I know that. Maybe by the end of this sermon, you'll understand how I know that. But we are warned in this book, Jude verse 3, to earnestly contend for the faith that was first once handed down to the saints. To earnestly contend for that faith. Now, I believe that if we ever need to contend for that faith that was given to the early church, it is today. It is where we are right today in this world. It's getting darker and darker. The early church, if you go back and you want to do a study on it, read the book of Acts, they were full of faith, right? They walked with miracles and signs. I mean, they raised the dead. There was no sick people that stayed sick around them. I mean, they walked in the power of God. Peter, when he'd walk by his very shadow, people would get into his shadow. They'd be healed. Do we see that today? Come on. Do you walk around with that kind of power? You know, you just walk down the street and people just were clamoring to get into your shadow. That's how much power you had. So contend for that. For I believe that the latter church is going to be more glorious than the early church. You know, and you might look around at the body of Christ right now and say, forget it. That ain't going to happen. But I believe it's already started. It's happening. You may not see it yet in your life, but believe me, up in the next while, if the scriptures prove true, which I know no scripture can be broken, nor will it pass away without it coming to pass, there's going to be a glory like we've never seen before. So are you ready? Do you understand what's going to happen? And do you want to be a part of that movement? Do you want to walk in that glory? So the early church obviously walked in the miraculous power of God. And we need to know why. We need to know why. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And let's read verses 42 and 43. And let's see what they did. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 43, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What was the apostles' doctrine? Very simply, the gospel. Christ Jesus and his cross. That's the doctrine. That's the gospel. That is the power of God unto salvation. That someone came down and took our place in our death that we might now. It's called, there's so many ways to explain it, the divine exchange. Okay? He comes down, he becomes as your sin, he becomes like you so that you can become like him. That's the most simple way I can put it forward. That you can become like him in all things, just like he became like you in all things. And when he became, the Bible says he became sin. God, who is righteous and just, had to pour out the punishment and the judgment and the wrath for sin, all sin, on him, on his son. And he didn't stop until Christ said, "It is finished. It's done." Sin, all sin, has been paid for. And like I've said before, there's no sin that can keep you from going to heaven. The only thing that's going to stop you from going to heaven now, because all sin is done with, it's not your sins that are going to keep you from going there. It's by not believing and receiving the free gift. You have to receive that. You have to say, "Jesus, I receive your gift. I can't live sinless. None of us can." And to think that you can possibly get to the point where you can live a good enough life to get to heaven without God intervening is foolishness. Because God's standard of righteousness is like, I mean, it's way, way, way. God is so holy. And you might, Edith, you might get this high. Santana, you might get this high. And another guy, maybe a little bit higher. But ultimately, we're all going to fail. So the early church preached that message strongly, that without Jesus taking your place, without you receiving that as a gift, it's a gift, you can't earn it, okay? You can't earn it. Then there was no hope for them. So that was the first thing. Fellowship, okay? The Bible says, "Forsake not the gathering together of yourselves," as they did in the early church. That meant that they just gathered together. I mean, today we do it weekly, you know, and basically it's for me to, like, I always look forward to helping your faith to grow, giving you something that you can take home and walk through in the following week, and helping you more and more and more to understand who you are, what Christ has done for you, and to encourage one another in the faith, okay? So it's important that we have each other. Because if you do have a problem and you need to talk to somebody about it, or maybe get some wisdom, or maybe you need somebody to pray for you or with you, stand in faith or encourage you in your faith, then you have someone you could go to. Someone who is like-minded, someone we're connected. And the Bible tells us that the church, the gathering together, the unity of the saints, it's called, is like the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's beard and it ran right down to his feet. Okay, there is a corporate anointing when you come to church that you can't get out there. Okay, that, like, you can hear the word yes over the radio, over the, but when you come, it's like God has promised that this anointing covers. Okay, so I believe going forward, and that's why we have so much today, so many people that are pulling away from churches, and they're listening only online. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. Thank God for that over COVID, you know, because there was people that they had no other way. But there's something about, could you imagine, okay, let's put this in perspective. Could you imagine if I've got four children, four boys, they're married with, I got 11 grandkids, I love each and every one of them dearly. You all have family, right? You all have family. Just imagine if you just decided, nah, it's too much bother to get together. We're just going to do it over the internet. Would it be the same? We had Christmas dinner over the internet. Everybody had their food laid out and we fellowshiped as we ate. And that is better than actually getting together, touching each other, having, you know, I don't know, but that's where we're headed, and that's what the enemy is trying to tell us, that, yeah, you don't need to go to church, you don't need, you can, you, it's not that you're not going to get fed, just go to the radio, or the internet, wherever, the television. Now, like I say, there's nothing wrong with that. I do it all week long. I look for certain shows that I like to watch, and certain preachers I like to hear, and they bless me. Yes, don't get me wrong, I do get blessed by some of it, okay, but that's, to me, like I say, even yourself with your family, yes, you can phone them. Yes, you can Skype them or talk to them over the computer or your Facebook or whatever you do. I don't know anything about technology, but anyways, but you look forward to that time when you can be together, right? There's just something about getting together. And God even says that's where there's a corporate anointing when you gather together as a church. And I mean, I don't want to knock people who are part of us that, you know, join us from Calgary and all over. I mean, they do come once in a while just to be with us because they understand. And I know their hearts would love to be here if they could every week. But I'm just saying, if you have the opportunity, you will never regret it. You will be so blessed. Okay. Anyways, so I want to see also, so fellowship, breaking of bread. I had someone ask me a couple weeks ago, why do you have communion in this church every week? See, a lot of the churches, see, there was a time where communion was kind of taken away, and we didn't realize the power of it. Speaking of communion, anyways, we didn't realize the power in it. It says they went from house to house steadfastly every day to break bread. Now, that's a whole nother teaching. I don't want to get into it. We will do that sometime just to show us, to break it down and make us realize the power in that Holy Communion. Okay, so they did that and in prayer, it says. These were the four things. They continued in the gospel, the doctrine of Christ, fellowship, the gathering together. And when they gathered together, they had the breaking of bread, which is the communion table, and in prayer. And it says in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. For these are the four things they continued to do. Now, these are all important, but the one I want to key in and is on prayer, because that's what we're talking about today. Now, so they continued steadfastly in these things. And I felt, and in fact, it was so important, we're going to talk about prayer out of these four, and it was so important that in chapter 6, of the book of Acts, it tells us that when the number in that church grew to the point where, like, they were just growing so fast, there was, of course, you know, the more people you deal with, the more problems you're going to have, but there was a problem in the church, and the Grecians who were brought into the church were murmuring, complaining, because their widows, they felt their widows were being neglected in the church. See, looking after your widows was a big thing in the early church. Okay, one that we've gotten away with, we let the government look after our widows. We as the church don't usually see the widows in our congregation as something that is our responsibility, okay? But anyways, so there was this complaining, and so the disciples got together, had a meeting, and they decided to choose 7 men who were filled with the Spirit, who were, you know, elders in the faith, to look after this matter. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 6, it says, but we will give ourselves continually to, there again the word continually, men ought to always pray, to prayer and to the ministry of the word, or the preaching of the gospel. But in the original Greek, it actually reads this, we will give ourselves continually to the prayer, not to prayer, the prayer. So what is the prayer? I mean, let's face it, you guys, if you had to pray all day long, let's take for example, think of it. You get up in the morning, let's say you don't pray when you're sleeping, okay? You get up at 7. By 7:30, you're praying. And you have to pray all day now, remember. What would you say? What would you say for the next, well, let's say 12 hours. Well, it's probably going to be longer than that. Most people don't go to bed at 7 o'clock. But let's say for the next 16 hours, what would you say every day, not just one day? I mean, come on, you guys. After an hour, we would run out of things to say. Like, we wouldn't even know how to pray anymore. It's like, okay, I said that prayer already. Okay, well, let's see. Let's try this one over here. Well, let's pray for the dog. Let's pray for this. Let's pray for that. No, you wouldn't know how to pray. Remember, we just read in Romans chapter 8, for we know not how or what to pray for worthily as we ought, but the Spirit himself comes to our aid, making intercession through us, for us, with words that cannot be uttered. The word uttered there means cannot be understood. Okay? So God has made a way, and the prayer that the apostles gave themselves to, which caused them to have all this power, was praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Now, I'm preached on this, I've talked about this. Praying in the Spirit is praying in other tongues. So they gave themselves to praying the prayer. Now, there are still those naysayers in the church who believe that praying in tongues or in the Spirit was only for the early church. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, God said, don't you go out. Jesus said to the disciples as he's going up to heaven, he says, don't you go out and preach. Don't you do any of the things I've commissioned you to do until you receive the promise from the Father. Now, they knew. They didn't say, oh, Lord, what promise is that? They knew it was the Holy Spirit that had been promised. And he said, you go into the upper room. And on the day of Pentecost, we know how many days Jesus was on the earth before he ascended. Because Jesus ascended 40 days after he rose from the dead. So for 40 days, he went around and he ministered, sharing, showing the disciples what he wanted them to do. But on that 40th day, he ascended back. And he said, don't you go anywhere until you get this promise. And so he says, you go back into Jerusalem and you wait there. And so they all went back to Jerusalem. They went into an upper room in this big house, and they waited there. Now, we know the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Okay, so Pentecost, 50 means Pentecost. So we know that 10 days later, the Holy Spirit showed up. And by that time, there was 500 that went into that room. And in the end, there was 120 left. Sad. So sad. They just, oh, he's not coming. This is ridiculous. We're leaving. So 120 were blessed to receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as a mighty rushing wind. It filled the house in which they were sitting. And above each person sitting in that room was a cloven, two-footed tongue of fire. And they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So everyone in that room was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. Now, like I say, in the church, this has been downplayed. They've told us that God did that because of all the different nationalities and languages that were outside, and so that they could understand what they were saying. But you know what? Scripture proves that praying in the Spirit does not save people. Preaching the gospel does. Praying in the Spirit is for you, for your sake, your edification. And so they began to speak with other languages. Now, this language was not their own. They didn't understand what they were saying. And the other people who did understand it said, whoa, they're speaking about the wonderful works of God. This is pouring out of them. They're giving glory. They're magnifying God. What does the word magnify mean? You can't make God any bigger than he is. He's big. But when you magnify him, he becomes bigger to you. And that's what we need in this life. Our problems are the wrong things are big to us. You know, the things that pick at us every day, those are the things that become magnified in our lives. But God wants to be magnified. And then those things that supposedly are magnified, causing problems, become smaller and smaller and smaller. The more he is bigger in your life, the smaller your problems become. So they magnified God. So tongues is not used to save people. No one got saved in this situation until Peter stood up and preached the gospel and told them, you need to be born of the Spirit. You need to receive salvation through Jesus. That's why he came. He is the Savior. So they spoke the wonderful works of God. Now, if you and I are going to contend for the faith of the early church, then we ought to pay attention to what they did. If we want to see the signs and the wonders, the salvations and the miracles before the return of Jesus, and I believe that's coming soon, and we don't want to leave anybody behind, do we? You know, we might think, oh, that guy over there, I really don't care. But really, down deep in your heart, when it actually begins to happen, just like if you saw somebody that was dying, even though you maybe didn't like that person very much, even though you didn't connect with him, you would never wish anyone to die or suffer. And so we need to get the heart of Jesus for the world in these last days. What is more important? We want to go out and we want to glorify Him. You know, the things in our life, everything's passing away. We can't take anything with us. The only thing we can take with us is what we do for Him. It follows us into eternity. And too many people spend their whole lives building their lives, making something of their lives, and they walk away from the most. That's foolish. It's absolutely foolish. Because you can't take any of it with you. None of it means anything in the next life. And we know that this life is just a drop in the bucket compared to what eternity is going to be. And it's going to be, and we're not going to float around on clouds, and we think that this is the real life, that this is reality, this is life. We have no idea. You don't even know what life is until you get to the next life. You're going to think, oh, I was half dead down there. Now I understand life. Because you are going to feel so alive. Every cell in your body is going to pulsate with God's life. There'll be no boredom. No, nobody's going to be tired. You're going to see everything clearly. Oh, man, the colors, the smells, I mean, everything. And people think that heaven is a kind of a dim, cloudy place. Oh, no, this is the dim, cloudy place. The Bible says one day we're going to see, as we're going to know as we've been known. We're going to be able to see the whole thing, and we're going to just be blown away at what's in store for us. Yes, this earth has a flavor of God. There's flowers in heaven, there's trees, there's all kinds of things. Everything you have here is there. But there, here it's under a curse. And like I said to, I'm not sure who I was speaking to, maybe it was the last Bible study, I said that people don't realize, even people on the earth that have no idea, are not Christians, they do not realize the covering that is on this earth because of the Christian. When that is removed, and that's why even today we're feeling more and more of this, we can't even explain it, it's dark. It's affecting us. Even though it might be not affecting us personally right now, it's an atmosphere, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. But when the Christians are taken away, when the grace of God is lifted off the earth, those last 7 years that all hell's going to break loose, they have no idea. They have no idea what's ahead of them. And that just shows us how the Spirit of God in us is keeping this thing at bay. Because most people think, oh, I got a pretty good life. It's not so bad. But you take that protection away of that God has put on the earth, which is going to happen, I believe, very soon. It's going to happen with the removal of the church. When the church is lifted away from this world, only darkness remains. And those that are left on the earth, oh dear, it's going to be a terrible time. Time you don't want to be here. So we don't want to leave people behind, do we? So the apostles, they prayed. They prayed the prayer. And we need to learn to pray the prayer. Now, I know we're running out of time, but I want to take us to first of all, I want to say this. The prayer is for every child of God. This was a prayer that was never, ever given to the Old Testament saints, those that were under the law. Now, next week, I'm going to talk about, there are some places that are hidden. Remember, everything in the Old Testament is, you got to look deep to find things. And there are a few cases in the Old Covenant where tongues, or the prayer of tongues, is actually brought in through symbols, through all kinds of things. And it's exciting when you see it. You go, whoa, I never saw that before. Like, there it is, you know. But it's for you to find out, right? And so what I want to just say today yet on this subject is that it's for every person. It is for you, for your children, and your children's children. This is not just for the elite in the church. This is for every child of God to have this gift. And I am trying to endeavor to create a desire for this gift, an understanding of it, not to be afraid of it, to embrace it. Because it is a way that you can pray. The Bible says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you begin to pray in that language, it's not you praying. It's God praying. You're praying from a very holy place. The Spirit of God is praying through your mouth. What is he praying? The mysteries of God. Now, a lot of people say, what? What benefit is this? What's this all about? Well, by the time we're done this series, you're going to know what it's all about. And you're going to clamor for this gift. You're going to want to use this gift more than you've ever used it before. If you have the Holy Spirit and you kind of like, yeah, I pray in the Spirit once in a while, but nah, you know what? You're going to start praying in the Spirit all day, every day, as much as you can. Because there is so much benefit for you in this gift. You think God would give you a gift that wasn't useful? Come on. Or people say, oh, that's optional. I choose not to have it. Well, yeah, God's not going to force you. It's your choice. But when you really understand what you're giving up, it's like, okay, I think I better give it another thought here. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church, an early church. Now, back in the early church, they all received the Holy Spirit. They all spoke another language. But they were in competition with one another. Oh, I'm more spiritual than you. So every time they gathered together, church, just like here today, instead of speaking to you, Edith, in my tongue, my normal tongue, you know, hi, how are you, and how's it going, I would scream at you in tongues. Why? Because I'm trying to impress somebody with how spiritual I am. And that's what was going on in the early church. There's this competition going on. And Paul was horrified. Like, they're totally misunderstanding and misrepresenting this gift. And so he writes a letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 14. And he says to them in verse 1, I believe, is where we're starting here. We got verse 1 on. Follow, he says, listen, guys, follow after charity. In other words, love. When you gather together, you just show love for one another. Follow after love. And desire gifts, spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, why? So because of that statement, the church has thrown tongues right out. Said, nah, see, it's not important. It's not important. Prophecy is way more important than praying in the Spirit. Now, what he's saying is when you come together, always, when it says follow after charity, that means let me do and speak that is going to edify you, right? That's love. Like, I'm not going to, like, if you, for example, if you and your wife love or enjoy to have a glass of wine in the evening together, and that's fine, you know, have your glass of wine. But you have a friend that, oh, is terribly against drinking. And you have him over. Well, you're not going to offer him a glass of wine. It's not that you're saying it's wrong. It's just that for love's sake, you don't want to offend him, right? So drink. You and your wife have your glass of wine when you're by yourself or whatever. But when that person comes, you don't bring out the wine. Okay, that's what it means for love's sake, right? So when you come together as a church, you don't do something that's going to offend someone. You do. You always speak in love. So screaming at somebody in tongues is not love. Okay? And so that's what he's trying to say here. And desire spiritual gifts. Did you know that there's 9 gifts of the Spirit? And we're going to get into all of those. 9 gifts. But there's only one gift that you're in control of. The others, as the Spirit wills. If the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Edith, and gives you the spirit of faith, for example, or the gift of faith for a specific reason. Let's say there's someone that's sick that needs healing. Okay, so there's the power gifts, and then there's the wisdom, or the gifts of revelation, like the gifts of discernment, the gifts of knowledge. Those are more the gifts I operate in. Okay, because I'm a teacher. I need to understand the scriptures. I need discernment. The power gifts, and yes, I'd love to operate. How many of us want the power? How many of us want to be able to pray and see something happen right before our eyes? You see, that's a gift. And that's as the Spirit wills. Okay? But there is one gift that we will, and that's praying in the Spirit. That's the one gift. But that's the gift that opens up all the other gifts. Okay? And we're going to show you that next week through the menorah and the lighting of the candles and the lights. There's so much to learn. I mean, we could spend a year trying to learn all that's in the scriptures about the Holy Spirit and his operation in our lives. But in this chapter, he says to them, listen, guys, when you get together, let's follow after love and desire the gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Okay, in the church. I'm not talking about in your own life. Rather, when you come to church, that you may prophesy. What's prophecy? Prophecy is me speaking a word into your life that blesses you, a word that is going to help you, a word that is by the Lord about maybe a situation in your life that nobody knows about. That how could I know that? Well, because that's when the Lord lays that on your heart. When you truly are walking in love and when you truly have a desire to help someone, God will give you that word. You know, it's awesome to be able to give somebody an encouraging word that really strikes home to them. Okay, so rather, when you come together, prophesy. Desire that gift rather than, you know, the praying in tongues. Because when you pray in tongues, the Apostle Paul says, you are not speaking unto men, but you're speaking in mysteries unto God. Did you know that when you pray in your spirit, language, tongues, whatever you want to call it, your prayers are going, I mean, direct. Direct. And let's face it, in this day and age, we all want direct. How many of us have been sitting on a phone and punching numbers and waiting to hear a real voice on the other end? And that usually doesn't happen. There's nothing direct today in our society. Okay? Everything is done through computers, but yet when you pray in the Spirit, you are instantly in the presence of God. Your prayers go instantly up. Nothing stops them. They are perfect prayers. You know why? You're not praying them. The words you don't understand. No, you don't. But the Holy Spirit. And if God is praying in you using your tongue, you can bet those prayers are powerful and those prayers are exactly the perfect will of God. You're never going to pray amiss. You know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. And then it goes on to say, and you might ask, but you ask amiss. You don't ask properly. Last week, I talked about your approach to God. If your approach to God through prayer is always to, oh, please God, do this for me. That's not faith. That's not faith at all. God said, I've already given you all things. You have an inheritance in Christ. All things are freely given to you. All things. And that's why we need to know what Jesus Christ means when he says all things. What did he give us at the cross? Yes, he forgave our sins, but there was so much more. And so when you approach God, do you approach him saying, oh, please, God? That makes God out to be a real stingy God. I mean, in your own life, your children, your kids, no. Dad's a pushover. Come on, Dad's not going to, if I ask my dad something, if I say, oh, please, Dad, and you're going to just say no, are you kidding me? You might try to be stern like I've seen Donnie. Oh, no, I'm not going to. But deep down, he's going to change his mind. And the Bible says, if we being evil, okay, in other words, we're not perfect like God, know how to give good things unto our children, how much more our Father wants to give good things unto those who ask him not amiss. And what I mean by amiss is we ask selfishly. We want the glory. No, only God gets glory. And that's why God wants to do it all, so he gets all the glory. Too many times we get involved in our prayers, and God is saying, stop it. Let me do it so I can get the glory. No glory goes to you. You can't stand up and say, well, look at me. I had such great faith, and I prayed so hard, and I prayed so long, and look at my life. And God's laughing. He's thinking, are you kidding me? God wants all the glory. And if that's what humility is willing to give it. You know, we think of humility as poor, as being poor. That's not humility. That's poverty. It's a curse. Okay, but God sees humility as us wanting to get, like, just come before him with nothing, broken. Lord, I can't do a thing. You can do all things, and just be willing to just surrender it all so that he can do it all. And the bigger the thing is that you approach him with, the greater he loves it. You know why? Because he gets greater glory. Just like when Lazarus died And he got word. And it says just right after that, he loved Lazarus, okay, and Martha and Mary. And he was told 2 days, no, actually, he was told that Lazarus was very, very sick. They contacted him. Now remember, this is Lazarus whom he loves. And he waited 4 days to go. Now, does that tell us or show us love? You know what I'm saying? We look at that and we think, what the heck? You know, so he waited. He waited. Why? And he says later, I'm glad he died. What? You're glad he died? Yeah. He said, because he knew what he was going to do. He was going to raise him from the dead. And the glory that they were going to see was going to be that much greater. He did it for greater glory. Okay, you see, you got to understand, God wants the glory. He wants you to glorify him in every area of your life. He wants you to be the best at everything. Why? So he gets the glory. But if you want the glory, then it's going to be hard for you. And that's what humility is. It's yes, yes, Lord. You know, he'll pour everything out on you. Everything he has. He'll bankrupt heaven for you. It's just that he wants the glory. The Bible says no man is going to get glory at the end of days, only him. And he deserves all the glory because he gave it all up. We deserve no glory. We're just the recipients of his goodness that we might demonstrate in this world and show forth the glory and the praises of God. So in closing, I know Cam's already, oh my goodness, I've got to stop. So going back to what Paul says about praying, he goes on and says, okay, guys, seek after love. Seek to edify the church when you're in the church. But yet, he goes on in verse 18 and says, I thank my God that I pray in the Spirit more than y'all. I thank my God. So it's not like he was downplaying praying in the Spirit, but he was saying, listen, you guys are out of order. You guys are not doing the church thing right. Like, and nobody's being blessed. Everybody's screaming at one another, trying to compete with one another, and no one goes away healed. No one goes away blessed. And so you need to do that. God is not a God of confusion, he goes on to say. He is a God of order, which he is. And so you need, in the church, he said, I thank God I pray with you tongues more than you all. Yet, in the church, you see, this is all about in the church. I would rather speak 5 words in my understanding than 10,000 words in another tongue. Because what he's saying here is if I speak 10,000 words in another tongue, my 5 words are going to be all I need. Powerful, anointed, filled with the Spirit of God. You want to speak powerful words to your situation? Where you know, just like when Jesus spoke, it says virtue went out of him. You want to know when the virtue is coming out of you? Pray 10,000 words in another tongue. I know it gets weary, your mouth gets dry, and you think, oh man, and the enemy comes along and says, you really don't think that's doing anything. Oh, I mean, he's going to try to knock you off of it. He's going to try to tell you, you don't need that. No. You know why? Because he doesn't understand it. And if he doesn't understand, the Bible says he doesn't understand a word that you're saying. And he's confused. Okay? So if he wants to bring problems into your life, you know, the great thing about the Holy Spirit is he can pray into your future. He's got you covered. He knows exactly what the enemy's got planned for you. Let's say it's a disease he wants to bring into your life. Let's say it's a, I don't know, all kinds of things. He can pray. He can go into your future. And he already has it all figured out. The enemy is, he's got the way going. And you know, that's what God wants us to do, is to walk through this life covered. And that's what I see. In closing, there's so much I need to say, but in closing, I want to say this. When you pray in the Spirit, you need to see one word, covered. I'm protected. I am preserved. I am prosperous. I have all those things covering me by the Spirit of God. He knows every need I'm ever going to have. The Bible says he knows all things. He takes the things, he shows them to you. He even goes into your future and begins to pray. And I believe even this church is a product of praying in the Spirit 25 years ago. If somebody would have told me I was going to be standing here and doing this, I would have said, you're nuts. I was a housewife with 2 kids. I was a hairdresser, actually. This was the furthest thing from my mind, I can tell you that right now. And if God had told me that this is what he wanted me to do, I'd have said, you're crazy. And I would never have pursued it, ever. You see, God doesn't tell you all things because he knows you. He knows your bent. He knows what you would do if he told you ahead of time what you're going to do or what he's got planned for your life. And so it's an exciting way to live. You're in contact continually with the Father. It's like you are there in his presence every day, all day, and he's got you covered. No matter what, you can walk through life without having to worry about tomorrow. The Bible says, don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow take care of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day are the problems you face today, in other words. But you just have this sense, and that's why the Bible says it's the rest. You could rest in it. You know that even though you don't know what's going to happen, you don't know anything, you don't even know the day, much less tomorrow, you can relax. He's got me covered. I'm covered. And that in itself is worth so much to me. Even if I don't understand anything else, just to know that when I pray in that spirit, when I pray in another language, I'm covered. It's my covering. That's all I need to know. And that's kind of the sense I got of it when I first was introduced to it. That was all I needed. It was like, yes, this thing I want, this thing I know, this thing I can do. And so I've been an advocate of it for years. And it's only been in the last 5 years that I've been bold enough to kind of really bring it out. Because I figure, well, it's everybody's choice. They can, you know, they can take it, leave it. So everybody can have this gift. It's for everybody. And if we only knew, God would never give us anything that's going to harm us. God would only give us a gift that is absolutely over the top. You need to tap into it. You'll never regret it. And so if anybody wants to receive, it's not hard. You just have to ask. And he gives it to you. He doesn't give you anything but the real thing. Amen. We're going to close now and we're going to have communion.